Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for His seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who is of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life, because we love the brethren. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for the utmost help of Your Spirit to impress this truth on our hearts, to display it before our eyes, to pour it into our ears, that we are children of God. Help us to see Your love this morning. And help us to be prepared, therefore, for the world's hatred. We pray, Father, that You would free us from distraction and care, and that You would help us instead to focus on Your Word and to be caught up in worship as we behold what manner of love You have lavished upon us. We pray these things in the name of Your beloved Son, our Lord, Jesus the Messiah. Amen. Well, our sermon this morning is supposed to be a visual sermon. John starts this chapter by telling us to behold, to look at something. And what are we beholding? Well, we're here to look together at the Father's love. Behold what sort of love the Father has given to us. Has there ever been a time in your life when you knew you were loved? When you caught someone looking at you and you just thought, wow, that's a look of love. Someone did something for you and you said, wow, the only reason they're doing this is because they love me. Well, that is what John is talking about, but he says, don't think of it on the human register. Know that that's how God loves you. Look at God's love. That's what we're here to do this morning. The source of love and the sort of love. That's what we'll see. The source of love, of course, is the Father. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. God is a loving Father. That's what fathers do. They love. And of course, fatherhood on earth is not the original, the prototype. God's heavenly fatherhood is the prototype from which earthly fatherhood takes its characteristics. So in order to see God's love, we need to understand that He is Father. My pastor shared this illustration years ago, and I just love it. The family is sitting at dinner, and the father says, "Kids, I love you all. You're great kids. In fact, I like you so much. I'm giving you a special treat. We're going to go on a cruise together." And the kids say, "Wow, Dad, thanks. Oh, cruises are the best. That's going to be so fun." And the dad says, "But right now, you all need to eat your broccoli." And the kids just break down wailing, right? "Dad, I thought you loved us." Fatherly love is expressed in both of those statements. "Family, here's a treat. We're going on a cruise. And here's some broccoli that you are going to eat because I love you." That's fatherly love. How often do we say this to God? "God, I thought you loved me." Right? Where did this pay cut come from? Where did this dead child come from? Where did this broken relationship come from? Where did this car wreck come from? "God, I thought you loved me. Why are you serving me broccoli?" But God is a father, and He's a loving father. But we should never then think that His love is the love of wimpiness, of teacups. It's not a sister's love or a nursemaid's love. God is Father. His masculinity is overwhelming. He's not a feminized deity. He is the pattern of all manliness. He is the fountain of discipline, of authority, of command, but also of love and loveliness. These things go together. And He doesn't say, "Behold what manner of love the parent has bestowed on us." This is emphatically father love, because it comes from the God who is Father. And again, in our dispute with the heretics, this is so important to recognize. God is Father originally from all eternity. There is never a time when He was not a Father. He begot His Son before all worlds. From the beginning, the Father has begotten, has been begetting the Son. Jesus came forth as a man in the fullness of time. But as the Son of God, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is how we know that God is Father. That's not some accidental characteristic, something He became. It's something He is and always has been. Some of my favorite theologians say that the most neglected person of the Trinity in our own day is not the Son, not the Spirit, but the Father. John tells us in this verse to look at the Father, and to recognize Him as such. Not a wimpy deity, but a loving, commanding, ruling, and lovely Father. What sort of love has the Father bestowed on us? John gives us four characteristics of this love. The first of these characteristics is that it's free. It is a gift. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed," or given, to us. It's a gift. God did not have to give this love. God was not required to give this love. Now, This love was totally wanton, gratuitous. Again, in our own day, there are many people who would prefer that God's love not be free. God, if you're going to love one, you have to love them all. If you're going to choose one, you have to choose them all. Well, that's not what John says. He doesn't say, behold what manner of love the Father necessarily bestows on us. This gift is a free gift. It's not demanded by anything in us or by anything in Him. Yes, God is love. But this particular love, that we should be called children of God, that is not something God had to do. We talked last week about how you can't corner a man and force him to beget you. You can't march somebody into court at gunpoint and make them adopt you. It doesn't work that way. So it is here. God freely adopted us. This love is a gift. He didn't have to do it. And the heresy of universalism destroys this truth. It says, no, something in God forces Him to adopt everyone as His child. Ultimately, He doesn't love you because He loves you. Ultimately, He loves you because He's got some kind of psychological need or requirement that causes Him to love you. No, it's a given love. It's bestowed on us, and it could have been withheld. In fact, we're going to go on and read in the rest of this chapter about the spawn of Satan, the people who are not children of God. The one who sins is of the devil. In this, the children of the devil are manifest. Verses 8 and 10. God's love is free. He loves some who are the spawn of Satan and adopts them as His children. And that is the kind of love it is. It's an adopting love. Everything God has, He left to you in His will when His Son died. Jesus made a will. And in that, He named us as the beneficiaries of all of His property. And then He died, thus putting the will into effect. He is the testator who, in His last will and testament, left us everything, including righteousness and a place in His Father's house. Through the death of Christ, we have been called children of God, and so we are. Hence our name, Christians, little Christ. We are like the Son of God, because we are children of God. So everything Jesus had, the wealth, the righteousness, the home in heaven, the fulfillment on earth, the creativity, the potency, when He died, He left that to you. It's yours. Do you live like God's child? That's what John is going to focus on for the rest of this chapter, as he was indeed focusing on it in the previous chapter. Everyone who practices righteousness is born of God. Your begottenness drives your righteousness, as we saw last week. You are God's child. That's the gospel. God has become your Father in Jesus Christ. So live like it. Because His love is a transforming love. We should be called children of God, and that is what we are. It's not what we were, though. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Jesus says. He tells the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil, unless and until you are born again of God. The default is to be the spawn of Satan. That explains a lot about the world, doesn't it? But God's love is a transforming love that not only changes your legal identity, gives you a new name, child of God, but also changes your nature. Changes who you are. Now that you are His child, you are like Him in righteousness, in love and joy and peace with respect to every ethical category and every moral habit. You have been transformed by the Spirit of adoption in your heart, who teaches you to pray the Lord's Prayer and say, Father in heaven, who teaches you to cry out, Abba, Father. That is what we are. And what has made us this way, the love of God, has transformed you and me into God's children. This is certainly one of the great texts of the Bible. And as always, the difficulty on preaching on it is just not to mess it up. To let people see what manner of love the Father has given to us. How great is this love? Do you see it? This love that makes the beloved lovely. That's the love of the Father that has come to you in Christ. But it's also an estranging love. This is why the world does not know us. Why doesn't it know us? Because the Father's love is on us. The world doesn't know those who love the Father. This love changes you into something unrecognizable as far as your worldly associates are concerned. And of course, we can ask anybody. The world did not know Christ, Jesus says. Ask any worldly thinking person this question. Is Christian exclusivism a good thing? Is it right? Is it moral that historic Christianity teaches that some people are in and some people are out? That some people are children of God and others are spawn of Satan? Right? It doesn't take any imagination at all to know that the worldly person is going to say, no, that is evil and wrong. If you're trying to divide humanity into two camps, the saved and the damned, you are a disgusting person. There's an op-ed in the New York Times a few weeks ago by an ostensibly Christian theologian, Universalist David Bentley Hart, who suggested in his article that the only reason people might believe in hell is, as a monk told him once, they carry around a little bit of it inside themselves. Right? The only reason you would ever believe that some people are the spawn of Satan and others are the children of God is that you're a vindictive bleepity bleep. But is that what John is, the disciple whom Jesus loved? The one who insists throughout that we ought to love one another? And he tells us we're children of God, and that's going to estrange us from the world. And sure enough, the world will say there is nothing more prideful, hateful, and dangerous than this notion that you are somehow different. That you have been picked out and God has loved you in a way that He doesn't love everyone and has made you His child in a way that is not true of everyone. That is terrifying that some people believe that. And the world has always said that, and of course the world says that today. But friends, the world is every bit as exclusive. Ultimately, the estrangement is on its side. Why? Because it willfully shuts its eyes to the reality of the glory of Jesus Christ. It does not know Him. Jesus? Oh, you mean that Jewish rabbi who has the biggest fan club in the world? That one? They don't know who He is. And so they don't understand someone who says, I've been touched by Jesus. He's transformed my life. He has brought His Father's love to me. The world says, no, He hasn't. Why? Because He can't. He's not the sole and exclusive vehicle of God's love on this earth. That's nonsense. The world said that in his own day and crucified Him. The world says that today. Why does the world say that? Well, to recognize Christ as Lord is to bow and worship and admit that you were wrong. The world would rather not know Him, because to know Him is to fall on your face and say, my entire life to this point has been going wrong. I've been living for the wrong things, doing the wrong things, headed the wrong direction. And guess what? We don't want to admit that. This is why evangelism is hard, because at some point you have to tell people the whole direction of your life is wrong. Well, the world would prefer not to know that. The world would rather ignore that, because they don't know Christ and see that He's worth turning your life around for. I don't need to be a child of God. I have everything I need. Indeed, many people believe that by virtue of creation, they are children of God. If there is a God, He's just as positively disposed toward me as He is toward everybody else. He loves us all equally. Right, doesn't the Bible say that? There is no respect of persons with God. God doesn't play favorites. John says God has bestowed this love on us, not on everyone, on us. They call us children of God, and it's an estranging love that leads the world to not recognize us. And I know you all know what I'm talking about, what John is talking about, but our fanatical, dangerous, cult ideas make us suspect in the eyes of the world. Here's a paragraph from a recent issue of the New Yorker magazine, allegedly America's most prestigious weekly magazine. It's an article about crisis pregnancy centers. Last year, the advocacy organization NARAL Pro-Choice America conducted an undercover investigation of 45 crisis pregnancy centers in California, finding that crisis pregnancy center employees very often presented misleading information, claiming that having an abortion was linked to an increased risk of breast cancer, infertility, miscarriage, and/or the made-up post-abortion depression that results in suicide. Misleading information. Amy Bryant, a gynecologist at the University of North Carolina School of Medicine, who has written about the medical ethics of crisis pregnancy centers, told me that the centers, which are ideologically driven, violate the Hippocratic Oath. They do not have the well-being of the woman seeking care from them as their primary interest, she said. Right, Dr. Bryant appears to genuinely believe that you can have the best interest of someone at heart while you're murdering her child. This is why the world does not know us. Because it did not know Him. NARAL seems to think that warning people about the risks of abortion is misleading. Notice that they didn't dare call the claims false. The world doesn't recognize us. So there are 3 crisis pregnancy centers in America for every abortion facility. But according to the world, what are they? Ideologically driven. Full of misleading information. Don't have the best interests of the patients at heart. Well, this is nothing new. This is not surprising to any of you here. The world does not recognize us. Because we're no greater than our master, and they didn't recognize him. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, I understand that our country has problems. But what about countries where the establishment is Christian, where the king is crowned in the name of God at a big worship service, and everyone goes to church, and on and on? Well, 2 points about that. First of all, the world that's under discussion, the world that does not recognize us, is the world we talked about in verse 15 of the previous chapter. Do not love the world or the things in the world. What is that world? It's the world generated by human desires that in turn generates those desires. It is the world of cultural norms, institutions, and plausibility structures that suggest that we can live without God. That world. The anti-God system, again, generated by human desire. You probably remember that I said one of the clearest clues to the existence of this world is the creation of new model cars every year. Why is that? Why are automakers working even now to design cars for 2021, 2022, 2023? Well, it's because of human desire. I want the newest car. The world is generated by human desires. Desires for status, right? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And because of these things, we go out and build this world. And we create prestigious neighborhoods and terrible neighborhoods. We create prestigious callings and despised callings. We have status scales for every sort and kind of human activity. Top 10 lists have been a human pastime ever since the fall. And it's that world that doesn't recognize Christ, that shuts its eyes to him and says, Jesus? What? What's that? I don't need Jesus. I have, right? Name it. The highest gross domestic product in the world. The fattest paycheck of anybody on my block. The nicest car in the parking lot at this church. And on and on and on and on it goes. The entire world is built on those desires. This world that we're not supposed to love is the world that does not recognize Jesus. And therefore does not recognize his followers. But secondly, the form and amount of non-recognition by the world can and does vary. At times, the establishment does largely recognize Christians. At other times, it does not. But the world, in the sense of the man-made anti-God system, will never recognize Christ and his people until every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus is Lord. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. It doesn't know us. It doesn't recognize us. A New Yorker reporter can visit crisis pregnancy centers and talk to the kind, loving, older church ladies who run them, the kind of people we all know and have in this church, and come away saying, well, they seem really nice, but I'm sure they've got a nefarious agenda. They've got to. They just have to. The world doesn't recognize us. So what? Don't bog down. Don't give up. Don't worry about it, says John. Of course the world is not going to recognize you. But you have something far more valuable. You have the love of a heavenly Father. Many of you know our friend Tim Albin, a former member of this church, one-time mayor of Wright, who allegedly was told by somebody in government here in our fair city, someday you'll move up to Gillette. Right, the highest status that the world has to offer is pathetic. Okay, so you're mayor of Wright with 1,800 people, but someday you'll hit the big leagues and be mayor of Gillette with 30,000 people. But that's how the world thinks. My life will be slightly more prestigious if my car is one model year newer. If I can upgrade from being a lawyer at this firm to a lawyer at that slightly more prestigious firm, I'm better off. I've told you before, right? James Bond is a terrible theologian, but he's right in his one title, "The World is Not Enough." John says, forget what the world has to offer you. The prestige of being mayor of Gillette, the prestige of being mayor of the biggest city in the world, Tokyo, is nothing compared to the value of being a loved child of God. And that is what you are. So what? The world doesn't recognize you. Doesn't know Jesus either, but you do. You know the Father, you know Christ, and that's enough. Infinitely more than enough, and to spare. Right? You're at the beach and you see some kid run up with a bucket and take away a bucket full, and you lose it. Stop! That's my ocean! What are you doing? No, you don't. There's enough there. More water than you could ever play with. So what if the world grabs the prestige for itself? He who has the ocean may rejoice, though some drops are taken from him, as the old Puritan said. You have the ocean. You are children of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, teach us to care about you and your love and to stop caring about the world's non-recognition. Father, we pray that our goal would not be respectability. It would not be fawning articles in the pages of the New Yorker telling us how wonderful we are because we agree with them. No, Father. Help us to understand that the world does not recognize Christ. Help us to recognize Him. Help us to see your fatherly love, your commanding, masculine, disciplining, overwhelming love. Thank you that you've adopted us as your children. Thank you that we will live for eternity in your home with you. Father, teach us to live today as children of God. Move us and change us by this message. We pray that the world would hold no attraction for us because we have you, the source and fountain of everything good and delightful anywhere in the universe. We pray these things, praising you in the name of your Son, who has made us children of God. In his name, amen.